This is notes on 1 Corinthians 13, lesson 3, page 3. And we're talking about reading the Bible and how that and ways to do that to increase our knowledge and to help us to get more applications. If there's one thing in your life that's lacking, there's not one person in here that I could point to, including me. There's not one person here that has enough applications of the Bible in our life. Not one. We're all found wanting with that. Why? Because we don't develop good habits. I was talking to somebody this morning, and I said to him, why do you keep reading new information, or why do people keep reading the Bible and over when they have enough information already that they never even use? So what's the point of stockpiling information if you're not using what you already know? So that's why I think I made a suggestion. Pick three things in your life that you want to work on in the Bible and do it for a week. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. You got to understand something. Growing is a process that requires certain things. It requires water, it requires soil, and it requires light. This book has all of that. You have the light of Christ. You have the foundation or the soil of the sovereign God, the truth. And you have all the nutrients in it you need. So what God wants you to do, metaphorically speaking, is to take the Bible, read it, and like a plant, use what you've learned in your life or share it with another life to grow. To grow to be what? A better Christian? A better human being, and a light that the world can see. That's really what the Bible is for. It's not just to read. That is one of the things. So when you hear somebody saying, read the Bible in a year, tell them, that's not what we're supposed to do. If you use a King James Version, I like that version for this verse. It says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study your Bible. Everybody understand that? That'll help you immensely in everything. And use what you have. Just this, I quit. If you thought in one day, I'm going to think of how I'm using what I know, what I've learned from my walk with God. Today, I want to try to keep count of the things that I've done. For example, you see somebody or you get a call or something happens and you say, well, Lord, I got to deal with this. Would you give me the strength and the wisdom? That's one. You're going down the street and you see somebody on a corner and they have a sign out there working for food. And you stop and you say to them, you know what? I can't give you money, but how about if I bring you back some lunch? That be okay? Okay. That's two. That's a good Samaritan. Okay. Do that and just see how much of God is really in your life. Because isn't that what do we go to church for? What do we go to Bible studies for? What do we study the Bible and even read it for? What are we doing it for? Aren't we doing it to grow? So if we're going to grow, how are we going to know if we grow if we're not using what we have? If Wendy's tomatoes, she has one plant that's as thick as the Jack's beanstalk, and yet it has no fruit. Or it has little fruit, little things. And it could be the soil, it could be the position of the light, or it could be the nutrients. That's how many Christians are. They don't bear the fruit they could bear if they just did simple little things like what I'm suggesting. It seems like every Bible starts off with a brief homily, doesn't it? I can't help it. I feel led to do that. I really do. All right, so that's that. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. Julie, would you read that for us? 1 second. I have two Julies here. I'm thinking of that one first. Okay. Julie, what is it? What did I say it was? 2 Peter 1:21. Yep. Second Peter 1:18, 19. Hey, there's only 20 verses.
21 bushes.
21?
Oh, there is 21, yeah. 20 and 21 would work. Take your time. Second Peter, 20, excuse me, 2, 1, 20, and 21. Stop laughing. I heard you. You know, you can get demerits. Okay?
She'll start at 19 to get the
context. 19, okay, so it's 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21.
And so we have the prophet, the word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Everybody got that? So he's saying in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that word mean to you? When you read that, what does it mean to you? Is of no private interpretation.
Not your own interpretation.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What did you say?
I said, yeah. It's like, could be, well, sometimes people read the Bible and they,
yes.
Mm-hmm. What they want to hear.
Yes. In other words, they cherry pick the Bible and or twist it to make things mean something that it wasn't written to mean.
They isolate it from the context.
Yes. Isolate it from the context. Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't require your opinion.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't require your opinion. It doesn't require any yearbooks. It's perfect the way it is. Yeah.
I was going to say, it's been said outright and nothing's been hidden.
Yes. And there's another thing, too, that proves that it's of no private interpretation. There's no better commentary on the Bible than the Bible.
Yeah.
What it's saying somewhere else, it says you'll find it in other places. That's another reason why we know that the Bible is inspired. We know it because of just the way it's constructed. And it says it's of no private interpretation. And is that done a lot today? Do a lot of churches privately? Can you give me an example of a group of Christians that has a private interpretation of the Bible?
Catholics would.
Charismatic movement.
With correct. Tongues.
With tongues and with other things as well. Yeah. All power. Yeah.
God loves everyone.
That's true.
And
yep.
That's
yep.
Baptizing babies,
removing sin through baptism, right? I've often said to people who agree with that, if that was true, then can you please tell me why Jesus Christ had to die on that cross and shed his blood? If you could get a man to sprinkle the child, say a prayer, and their original sin is removed, can you tell me why he had to die that horrible death? And the phone went dead because there's nothing to say about it because it's the truth. That's true. So we know that it's a common thing. And it's not just in the church at Rome. A lot of Protestant churches do the same thing. They'll take, as somebody mentioned, they believe in pedobaptism. They believe in baptism regeneration. What are some of the others that they believe in?
Oh, Catholic. No, I was going to say that preacher that says that you're living your best life now.
Oh, Joel Osteen, yes. He's a heretic, yeah.
Your first Holy Communion and what was the other one? Confirmation.
Yes.
Confirmation.
Yes.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking Protestant now.
We did confirmation.
Yeah, the Episcopal Church does.
Oh, did I really?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, okay. So the point is, all of the very moment you stray from the pages of the, and that's why I tell you, when you talk to somebody about the gospel, you can't fluff it up. well, you know, God is long-suffering, and, you know, he's working with you. you have to understand that that's not the truth. If you just read some of the things that Jesus said and did to everybody, he said it to the beggar, he said it to the rich man, he said it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he even said it to Pontius Pilate. He was very succinct and very to the point. And the reason is because that's the power that's in the truth. You have to understand something. All truth offends. You got to remember that. All truth offends. It doesn't offend everybody, but it offends, and in this case it does. We were all offended by the truth before we were saved. But in general, truth offends people. They don't want to hear it. Why? Jeremiah 17:1. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you're unsaved, the truth does hurt. And not just this truth, any truth. Because if it doesn't fit your carnal nature, you don't want to hear it. It's that simple.
That is.
Isn't that true? Okay, and let's see what it says over here. And three, and we should also note, one of the offices Jesus had was that of a prophet. Jesus was, he had three offices while he was here. What is it? Well, actually, he still has it. Three offices. Anybody know? He had three offices. You got two.
Yeah, emailed it.
Go ahead.
Prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah, prophet, priest, and king.
It was all those offices.
And the office of prophet was when? What was the office of prophet? When he walked the earth. Everything he said was he said as a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he spoke the words that God put in his mouth. Jesus was God, so every word he spoke was the word of truth, was a prophesized, if you will.
Even the things that we don't have in scripture, because it says many things could be added. But
yeah, when was he a priest? No. This is pretty simple stuff. What do priests do? Sacrifice. Priest sacrifice. The Old Testament priest, and Jesus lived in the Old Testament, by the way. The New Testament wasn't ushered in until Jesus resurrected from the dead and made the atonement for our sins.
What do you mean by priest sacrifice?
In the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed. The blood sacrifice of animals covered the sins, didn't forgive them, but it allowed that those people would live because they offended God, and that's a death sentence, but it allowed them to live. And Jesus came as our replacement, number one, but also as a sacrificial lamb. That's what John the Baptist said, right? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he was a priest who sacrificed himself for every one of his children, right? And when was he king? When he resurrected and he sat at the right hand of the Father. That's the three offices of God. And right now, what is the office of the Holy Spirit? Because he has an office too.
Intercessor? Interceding?
That's one of them. Intercessor, what else? Our helper and our guide. All of those things. So when you look at the Godhead, and I just understand this, and here's something to take home. You think of God the Father was the architect. He did the calling. In eternity past, he knew Tom, he knew Donna, he knew Jerry, he knew whatever his name is over there, Lou. He knew them all. He knew every single person. He knew every single person that would ever live, both lost and saved. And the ones that he called from eternity past, from Enoch and going up, from Abel and all the way up, every one of those is locked in step with God the Father, who called them, with Jesus Christ, who paid their sin debt, and with the Holy Spirit being their intercessor, our intercessor, and our guide. And even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was an intercessor and was a guide to the people of God. Everybody understand that? That's important to know, because that gives you the security of knowing that you're a member of the Godhead. What does Jesus say in John 17? I'm going to say 23. Probably wrong.
Well, you're talking about he's a member of the Godhead.
And we are members of it as well. In that verse, it says that I am in you, Father, you are in me, and they are in us. So we are all one family. That's why Ephesians 2:19 says that we are now members of the family of God. And that's above all angels, by the way. That's above everything. There's only man has the position, and we're going to see that a little later on in the sermon. Only man has the position of being the children of God. Nobody else. And as children of God, and what are angels, by the way? And heavenly angels, what are they?
Creation of God.
Yeah, but what else are they? What do they do?
Messengers,
they're servants.
Protectors too,
Huh? Protectors, yeah. They have. In other words, if you use the word service, that covers a whole group of things, right? You're a servant in the sense that you're serving God with your life. You're not serving the way angels are. And when you leave here, you're not a servant. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? He called, I don't know if Jesus did it, I forget where it is, but it said that Jesus is our brother. Brethren, he calls us brethren. So what that means is, and this is important, your connection to God is a blood relation, the same way Liz's blood connection to Tim is a blood connection. His relationship with each and every one of us is a blood connection, a spiritual blood connection, and that connection allows us to be members of his household in the same way Tim is a member of Liz's household as a child, or these children are. They're members of that household, which means that the protection they have from their parents means that we have the same protection spiritually with God, which means that he's sovereign enough and can back it all up. It's that simple. You see the connection between living today and human living, everyday human living, and the connection with God? It's there.
So what office, you're talking about John 17, where Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is true. So when he's saying sanctify them, is that as a priest, or
he's saying it as a priest? Yes, his priestly, huh?
Which sounds high priestly prayer.
Yeah, but see, it's called the priestly prayer for that reason. He was a priest when he walked on the earth. He was a prophet. He was a prophet and he was a priest. Prophet was to give out the word, and the priest was to sacrifice himself for us. When he went to heaven, he became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, period. What'd you point out, Wink?
I'm just pointing out that the subtitle says the high priest.
Yeah.
Where, he said,
any questions about any of that stuff? Anything at all? Okay. We should also note, we're looking at another one. We just looked at 1 Peter. We should also note that one of the offices Jesus had was that of a prophet. And we talked about that. Let's just look up a couple of verses. Let's look up Hebrews 1:1-2. That's a great verse for that. Samantha. Hebrews 1:1-2. Go ahead, Sam. Sam. Hunt. Your twin will help you with that. Hebrews. Hebrews after Philemon.
It's in the New Testament.
It's in the New Testament. There you go. You got tabs. Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world.
Okay, so he's saying that in the time past, God spoke by the prophets because there was no word written at the time, right? And the prophets were the ones that wrote the Bible. Daniel was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. They have a minor prophets and a major prophets. The major prophets are books that have more than 12 chapters. The minor prophets are books that have less than 12 chapters. And so they had that. But now he's saying in these last days, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he is appointed heir of all things. So now, whenever you read any of Paul's writings, any of Peter's writings, any of John's writing, any of Titus's writing, you're reading the words of Jesus Christ. Those are his words. They're the inspired words that he gave those men to write, and they are the same. They have the same weight as the words that the prophets were given to give out to Israel. Everybody understand? Okay.
Verse 3 is good too.
Read verse 3, Wayne.
Verse 3 says, it's talking about the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You can't miss that.
No. I'm going to highlight that. I don't have that highlighted. Yeah, 1 through 4, yeah. It's even easier. All right. So now let's look at 4. And to be clear, the prophets and scriptures and scripture were God's servants who revealed his will. They are not to be compared to fortune tellers or soothsayers whose power came from the devil. Deuteronomy 18:9. This is a good one. You might want to underline this one if you're a soothsayer. Deuteronomy 18:9. Lou. Deuteronomy 18:9. Actually, let's see which one it is. Which one do I have? Oh, 18:9-12. Go ahead.
Deuteronomy 18:9-12.
And excuse me. And as he reads this, Think about those things are still going on today, and even with Christians, and maybe even with somebody listening. Go ahead and read it.
When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or medium, or spirits, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you.
Okay. So, yeah, I mean, he's just talking about that. But I wanted to show you something here. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who... I want you to look at this. I want you to see how he put... The first one was, they used to sacrifice children for crops. That's what that meant. And, or one who practices witchcraft. You notice, in other words, they're all close to, or a soothsayer. What's a soothsayer? That's what I want to talk about for a second.
Fortune teller.
Huh?
Fortune teller.
Okay, what is that?
Somebody who feels that they can tell your future.
Okay, so let me ask you're right. Were you going to say
divination?
Something?
Divination?
That's different. So would you call somebody who says, you know, I know what's going to happen over there. This is that, that those people are going to move in, they're going to buy the house, and they're going to put a, they're going to open up a junkyard, and there goes the value of my house. Would you call that a soothsayer?
Yes.
Right? No? You're thinking about something that hasn't happened.
Yeah, but it's your own opinion. It's not like, do they really believe it?
It doesn't matter.
You're,
in other words, what they're doing, what a soothsayer is somebody who predicts something that's going to happen or predicts something will happen before it happens, and they have no knowledge of it. That's what a soothsayer is. No, wait, that's an important thing. What are you going to say? What are you going to say?
I think what she was saying is that there's so many people that do that as a faith.
Yeah. There's those people, yeah, those are practicing ones, but there's no difference between that person and the person who just who I just said with the junkyard. It's exactly the same thing.
But it's not like if the house next door is for sale and you go, oh, I hope nobody comes in, somebody will probably move in, I don't know what.
That is the same.
I was helping a Spanish church kick off, and they started going down a wild road. I had to leave, but anyways, it was, they brought a prophetess?
Yeah, whatever.
Anyways, she's standing up there and she's telling people, the Lord told me,
yeah,
Doreen, that you have to wear all white tomorrow and you will be blessed.
That's a,
you know, it's like,
but that's a false prophet. There's
false
a difference.
Okay.
The soothsayer is the one who looks into the future, has no idea what's in the future, but claims it. That's a soothsayer, and that's something a lot of people are guilty of. That's what negativity is. When you look into the future, or the past, not the past, but if you look into the future and say, well, this isn't going to work out.
Read your horoscope, that's what it is.
Yeah, exactly the same. So what I'm saying to you is that all of us have done that in the past, and it is soothsaying, and it's an abomination to God. We shouldn't look into the past. We need to be in the present. What'd you say?
Yes.
In that. And what it's sort of like, it was either R.C. Sproul or one of the other people that we have in our bulletins that said, even if you complain about the weather, you're telling God you're not happy with it. How many of us do that and aren't even aware of it? Never aware of it. I am now. I don't do that anymore. The same with soothsaying. I don't soothsay. Ever since I read that verse, I realized what it was. I don't predict the future. I can't predict the future. And if I do it, you know what that's doing in a sense? That's called a lesser sovereign, because you're predicting something that you think is going to happen, and in doing that, you're doing it like you know something, like God does, and you don't. You don't.
Like a weatherman.
Well, yeah.
And it's so easy to do.
Very easy. Ron, wait.
So easy to do without even thinking about it, because me and Hunter went and had our nails done yesterday, and I said, oh, I got these fake nails on, I'm going to regret that. Not even thinking, but when you said that just now, it popped into my head. I was like,
that's exactly true. I say that because you need to understand something, and this is something else you understand. There are sins of omission. Those are sins we don't know we commit. And God is long-suffering towards those. He takes care of those, okay? Because we don't know them. But there are sins that we know. Every time you come to a Bible class and you hear the truth about something that you're doing that God says is an abomination, you are now responsible for that, because now you know. And that's really the truth. And you remember how I started this off, what I said? Remember I said to you, the truth, whenever you tell the truth, it's always difficult. It's hard. People don't want to hear it. We cannot predict the future. Negativity is the same thing. It's an abomination to God, because you're saying, above all things, I don't believe Romans 8:28, Jeremiah 29:11. I don't believe those verses. You can't be negative about anything. And if you are, it's a sin. And If you commit that sin, you're responsible to repent of it. I dare say, and this is something to think about, take it home and think about it. I dare say all of us here have committed known sins to God and blown it off as saying it was no big deal. There's no such thing as a venial sin. All sin merits death. All sin has the same weight. Murder is the same thing as lying to God. And in doing that, if we do any of these sins, like Suit saying, or predicting the future, going backwards, looking back all the time, all of that stuff, we know it. If we have the responsibility to confess it, and if we don't, and the Bible makes it abundantly clear that in one of the passages, I forget where it is, it says, and God has withheld the blessings from you because of your iniquity. Equity, yeah, you got it right. Got so many English teachers here. Anyway, so it's your responsibility and my responsibility when we find these truths in the Bible to use them. And what do you think the purpose of it is? Don't forget. What is the purpose of it? To help us grow. To help us have a better relationship with God. That's what it's for. Yeah.
But it's not predicting the future, like, you know, when you read clouds, like certain clouds mean certain storms are coming.
Yeah, no, that's... No, I'm not talking about that. Okay. That's not the thing. That's not the thing. We're talking about... Yes, well, we're talking about things that have to do with future events that you're predicting, other than you can, that's something you can look at the weather, you know, red at night, sailor's delight, red in the morning, sailor take warning. It's an axiom that you can use to try to figure out the weather. I'm talking about looking ahead, being negative, looking back. Yeah.
What about all the people that are saying, oh, you have the gift of prophecy? So now, are there any modern day prophets?
No. No modern day prophets. None. Zero. As a matter of fact, let me rephrase that. Wink, what do they call that when we prophesize the Bible?
Well, I mean, preachers, pastors, teachers,
that's,
prophets, they're all...
In a sense, I'm doing the same thing Jeremiah did. What Jeremiah told Israel, I'm going into Timothy and I'm telling you. So in that sense, but there's nothing outside of this book that can ever be what?
Prophet.
Preacher, yeah. But there's nothing outside of this book. I can't say to you, I had a premonition from God. I can say to you, I felt led by God, and I can say why I was led by God, but it has nothing to do with anything to do with this book. This is the sole, as we read in Hebrews 1 and 2, this is the sole word of God, and you can't add to it or subtract from it. Boom. Say what? Okay. Any questions?